Can anyone identify these cool cats? They were a popular 60s vocal group who supposedly got their name from a phrase used by Australian Aborigines referring to, quote, a night so cold you will need to take three dogs to bed with you to stay warm. Ah. Yeah. It's a good trivia question there. The name Three Dog Night speaks of human isolation. You're using dogs, you know, to comfort your cold self. And these lyrics, they speak of one of their hits. It goes like this. One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. Two can be as bad as one. It's the loneliest number since the number one. Number one is the loneliest. One is the loneliest. One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. It's no wonder it went to a number one hit, right? There, I gave you a taste of how great a song that is and was. It became their first gold record. Why? Why'd so many people like this song? Because it resonated, this sad lament, it resonated with millions of listeners. And yet, such isolation is the opposite intent of our Creator in making us. We were never to own this song for ourselves. When God, who is love, said in the beginning, let us make man in our image, the three in one intended us to reflect the same unity that they enjoyed. Let us make man in our image, the three in one, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Holy Spirit, all they had ever known from eternity past was complete harmony. No arguments. There was no striving between them. Complete peace. Complete joy in one another's presence. And he says, let's make man like that. The man we've been studying, the one God called a man after my own heart, strikes at the core of God's highest purpose for breathing life into dust in this three-verse song called Psalm 133. In verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together as one. That is, in unity. Whether it was Passover or Pentecost or Sukkot, it had a subtitle, by the way. It defines it as a song of ascents. Speaking of climbing up. Because wherever you were, you always went up to Jerusalem. You could live on Mount Everest, the peak of Mount Everest. But if you were to go to Jerusalem, you'd always say, let's go up to Jerusalem. Not only was it on a hill, but it is really a place that is considered spiritually exalted. It's a place where God meets with his people. Three times a year, the 12 tribes of Israel would be called to Jerusalem, to the tabernacle under David, and then from Solomon for the next 500 years to the temple. They would all come from wherever they were, especially in Israel, but as they dispersed further out, they still would try to get to Jerusalem to worship with the nation Israel, the 12 tribes. to worship and celebrate the one true living God. Those three times, as I mentioned, Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot. Passover, celebrating the deliverance, the hand of Moses out of bondage in Egypt. Pentecost was the feast of the first fruits. Sukkot, the latter fruits at the end of the summer. And they would feast and they would praise God for his faithfulness, provision, and protection. And so as they ascended, like spokes of a wheel that are just, you know, being drawn to the hub at Jerusalem, David gave them this song to sing. As they're making their way to Jerusalem, they would sing this song that would glory in their familial oneness. We're all coming together. Yeah, we're different tribes, 12 different tribes. We might be way down that line somewhere, but we're all one family. And we're demonstrating that right now as we ascend to this place where we will celebrate as one in Jerusalem. The word brethren was used by Abraham to temper a dispute with Lot. You may remember this. Their herds had grown too large to continue as one. And so they had to divide up. They couldn't travel together anymore. So Abraham says to his nephew, who really more like an adopted son to him, he had no son of his own at that point. He tells him in Genesis 13:8, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. And this is the reason, for we are brethren. That's the only reason he gives. Because we have this familial DNA, that's enough reason for us not to quarrel, not to live in division or bitterness, but to live in peace. Hebrew scholars say that this word translated brethren is used in the widest sense of literal relationship, those that share a biological DNA connection, and metaphorical affinity or resemblance. In other words, it refers not only to your physical biological family, but also to your spiritual family. Those that share that kindred spirit, the Holy Spirit. According to the Apostle John in John 1:12, when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we receive him, in other words, as he truly is, ruler and redeemer, something happens. Our simple faith and trust and surrender grants us or gives us the power to become children of God. We are adopted right into his family, that spiritual family. So as you ascend this hill in Lakemont to worship in this house, you are gathering as those whose hearts have been knit together by this kindred spirit, brothers and sisters, in his forever family. That's who we are if you're a believer, if you're a Christian. That simple yet profound transaction of your trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. You're adopted into his family and into this family, this spiritual family. I love how Luke describes the early church. In Acts 4:32, he writes, the congregation of those who believed, that is the first century church he's addressing, were of one heart and one soul. We're talking about oneness. He said, that's what he observed. He's witnessing this firsthand, and he's saying, this is what the church was like in the first century. As I'm witnessing it this moment, they are of one heart and of one soul. The Greek word heart refers to our thoughts and our emotions, while the word soul here literally means breath. Their very lives were moved and inspired by the same thing, the unfailing love of God. That's what got them up in the morning with a smile on their face. That would put a little confidence in their step as they went out. You know, they could say with David, what can go wrong? What can man even do to me? God is with me. I belong to Him who spoke the worlds into existence. It's going to be a good day. I'm going to be okay. No matter what comes my way, I know that it's been filtered through the hand of God to strengthen me, not to destroy me. So yeah, I have a reason to get up every day with a sense of well-being. I'm a child of God. This was that which animated the early church. One heart, one soul. David says such unity is both good and pleasant. Good, beautiful, bountiful, pleasant, delightful. It's delightful to see, but I think also you want to put a smile on God. You want to know His pleasure. Love your brothers and sisters with a sincere love from your heart. This is something worthy of human observation. That's why he begins this brief song with the word behold. It's kind of like a declaration. Behold, hey, check this out. Everyone who reads this song or sing this song, check it out. And then you hear this rap beat start going behind. Check it out.
Check it out.
This is David. Another number one hit coming. Are you getting tired of observing all the rancor and division, strife here and abroad? Let the world behold the body of Christ, this new way to be human. Let them see it, a new way to live and breathe in community. People have a hard time living side by side, don't they? Sovereign nation butted up against sovereign nation, and there's fireworks and friction. And we see it in our residential communities. It just seems so much easier to hate than to love, doesn't it? Have you read the news? You just watch, you've got your eyes open. That's what we observe every day. The 10 o'clock news and the internet. Oh, but let the world see the church as something completely new and different and glorious, where the love of God has caused this community of faith to actually love each other. They live and breathe with one heart and one mind. Where else on the planet are you going to see that? Nowhere! But within the body of Christ. David explains, verse 2, it, speaking again of this oneness, is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down upon the edge of his robes. Aaron was the brother of Moses. Remember, Moses was the one that God used to deliver his people out of bondage in Egypt. Aaron was his brother and would become the first high priest. It's interesting to note that this wasn't an act of nepotism. When you first read that, you think, oh, Moses is showing some favoritism toward his brother. Aaron, I don't think, would have ever been Moses' first choice. Does Mount Sinai mean anything? to you and the episode that happened when Moses leaves Aaron in charge of the congregation while he goes up to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord. When he came back, his brother proved to be weak-willed and unreliable, for he had orchestrated the building of an idol. This is the people of God who had just been delivered out of Egypt through the Red Sea, manna from heaven, all of this. And now they're playing like the pagan nations around them that worship animated forces of nature. I was just gone 40 days, bro. I don't think he was his first choice for high priest, is all I'm saying. But the God of the second chance, he chose Aaron. Moses is getting his directions from the Lord. It says, Aaron, your unreliable brother is going to be my high priest. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Because I know I'm a man with feet of clay. And I've often been unreliable. And I'm sure a disappointment to heaven. But, you know, he still chooses me. And he still chooses you. Don't ever doubt that for one second. God chose Aaron to be his high priest, the one that on behalf of the people would go before God, into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the blood of the sacrifice. Whoa! And this choosing Aaron as the high priest was marked with an ordination ceremony that involved this extravagant anointing, a baptism with fragrant olive oil that flowed from head to toe. We're going to have an anointing service at the end. When we have our communion service, there will be men and women there also to anoint you with oil. They're not going to anoint you like this. No worries. Your clothes will remain undefiled or damaged, or I should say. But this was special. We're told in Exodus 30 that the oil was to be mixed with copious amounts of fragrant myrrh, fragrant cinnamon, cane, and cassia. The oil represented the Spirit of God, saturating Aaron's hair, beard, and garments. And you can imagine what it was then be to, like to come up next to him. You wouldn't even have to be next to him, you know, anywhere within 50 feet of him. There would this be wonderful, pungent aroma, sweet smelling, wherever he went. And such is the life of the believer in love with the body of Christ. If you're in love with your brother and sisters around you, that's the spiritual aroma that our Heavenly Father is taking in today. And it also affects those around us. We're encouraged by it. We're strengthened by it. It's a sweet fragrance to us all. It's a fragrance of life to the unsaved. Again, they won't see it anywhere else. We're the ones with that opportunity to demonstrate a new way to be human. It says that it goes down to the edge or the hem of his robe. In other words, the love that we express in the body of Christ in particular, it goes all the way down to those maybe that we think are the least spiritual among us or the least lovable among us. It's very easy for you, perhaps, to love those that you connect with, that you just have this natural rapport with. But what about that person that just kind of rubs you the wrong way? I'm not saying you have to be BFs. I'm saying you need to care about them from sincerely from your heart. Speak words of encouragement and affirmation to them. Random acts of kindness toward them. It goes all the way down. This oil of oneness, of love that makes us one. A second century apologist, Tertullian, writes, "It is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us." In other words, what people know about us when they think about Christians, this sect called Christians, is their love. It's so noble. That's how they brand us. He goes on, "See," they say, "how they love one another. How they are ready even to die for one another." This was his observation in the second century. So what began by the witness of Luke in the first century is still popping in the second century. And the unbeliever would say, you know, the brand we put on these guys is they love each other. It's such a noble love. It's so otherworldly in its manifestation. Again, they're not going to see it anywhere else. That, my friends, this communal love, it remains the most powerful witness to the world of the reality of the risen Lord. A risen Lord has power, right?
Power.
The risen Lord is working in us, transforming us from glory to glory into his image. That's power. Changing us from the inside out. The world needs to see that. It's more than our theology, more than our, you know, worship format, doctrine. It's the love that will brand us. That they will say, that's what makes them truly unique and attractive and worth considering. David, of course, being the consummate songwriter, he doesn't end with a single analogy. From fragrant oil, he now shifts to life-giving water. Verse 3. It, again, this oneness in the body of Christ, is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Science lesson. Some of you may not know or have forgotten. The human body consists of about 60% water. That's a lot of water. And though we can live several weeks without food, we can only survive 3 or 4 days without H2O. And one of the primary sources of water in ancient Israel was Mount Hermon. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, Dan, the tribe of Dan, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel, that would become the nation. Dan was given the northernmost region as his inheritance. There, at the base of that snow-capped mountain, we find the headsprings of the Jordan River. And then the Jordan River then flows southward into a basin of water we know as the Sea of Galilee. It's the primary artery of water that feeds the Sea of Galilee. And its outlet is at the south end as it just continues to flow toward Jerusalem. Those going with us to Israel next spring. And again, this is an invitation to everyone, not just those in this room or part of this particular community of faith. Those that are going with us will visit Benaias, also known, as I mentioned earlier, as Caesarea Philippi. What does this remind you of? It's the PNW. This is the Pacific Northwest, but no, this is Israel. This is what Mount Hermon does to Israel, this northern portion of Israel. And there is a beautiful nature reserve at the base, as I said, of this mountain. A place where Peter, as I mentioned, identifies Jesus as the Messiah for the first time. So David is saying that just as this physical water refreshes the land of Israel, the Spirit of God, like the dew settling upon this mountain that forms rivulets down to the Jordan River into the Sea of Galilee and then out toward Jerusalem. The Spirit of God revives the spiritual mountain, Mount Zion, that is the place where God's people live. When we come together as one family under heaven, that's when the refreshment of the Spirit of God happens in the body of Christ. Not only was the highest purpose of God communicated at creation with the words, "Let us make man in our image." That is why, that was the motivation behind it. Let's make them in our image. Let's make them so that they will share in this deep oneness that we have always enjoyed. Not only was that highest purpose communicated at creation, Jesus makes it clear that this is his deep desire at the Last Supper in the upper room. After praying for the disciples, he then casts a broader net in his prayer. Verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone," these immediate disciples here, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Who's that? Who's he talking about? Let's say it together. Moi. 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 This is us. He's talking about us. Those who have believed through the teachings of the apostles, which have been recorded through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. He says, I'm not just praying for these right here in this room, the upper room, but for all who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. That we that may be one. He's talking to us, remember. That we may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one with us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Again, what does the world need right now? They need to see the body of Christ in love with each other, a community at peace, because they're not going to see it anywhere else. It's so otherworldly that it will cause them to believe that Christ sent, that the Father sent the Son into the world to show us a new way to be human. That there's this otherworldly power afoot in us and through us. There, for us, for the believer, one is no longer the loneliest number. It is the number that speaks of joy indescribable and full of glory. Peace beyond our comprehension and understanding as we accept and care for one another with the anointing that God provides, with the love that God provides. He says it's the Holy Spirit that is at work in us, spreading love within our hearts. A sincere love for one another, Romans 5:5. And there in the midst of our communal affection, the Lord commands a blessing. Life forevermore. It's the command of God. Life, real life, not just physical, biological life, but that which makes life so wonderful and worth living. Just as we can't live with water, we can't really live without love. Do you need a fresh anointing of God's love today?
Yes.
Anissa says yes.
Yep, I love you, really.
And I love you.
I love you too. You're the best man.
Thank you, Anissa.
My pleasure. Continue.
I wish we had a room full of Anissas right now. And it just everybody's just so free to express that oneness. Do you need to be immersed in the sweet fragrance of his forgiveness? Are you carrying this burden of condemnation? God says, let it go. I've taken care of all of that. Do you need the healing power of human connection? Today is that day where we exercise this unity, this oneness that David spoke about. We've got that opportunity. Because we are, as Peter points out in 1 Peter 2:9, members of a royal priesthood. It's not just about Aaron anymore. We all come boldly into God's presence, into the Holy of Holies. We are all royal, part of a royal priesthood. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom with the words, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. Every believer now has full access like only the priest had in the Old Testament. That is so cool, so wonderful. So we are fit to pray for and anoint one another with oil, again, representing the Spirit of God. And let that oil, and I hope you will all come to be anointed today, let it be like a catalyst of faith for you as we celebrate the number one. Remember the woman who for 12 years, she had this flow of blood. None of the physicians could help her. She had spent all her money going to physicians. They couldn't help her, but she believed. Here's the Son of David. If I touch even just the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she went, and she went, and she went, and took her steps and reached out. And then there was that point of contact that released her faith, and she was healed. Maybe it's a physical healing that you need today. There's an anointing for you. Maybe it is the heart, the emotion and your thoughts that plague you. There's an anointing for you today. We've got all this power at our disposal as a ready resource. Why not? Why suffer one moment longer than necessary? Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. You are better to me than I deserve every day. I know I don't deserve the least of your mercies, and yet you pour them out. Like Aaron in our text today, where this fragrant oil just pours over his head, down his beard, through his garment, down to the ground. It's an extravagance that really speaks of the way you love us. It's a love without reserve. Help us to understand and believe it, Lord, today. I love this admonition in Hebrews. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As either Jesus comes to us or we go to him. For as the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, without love, we're nothing. God, baptize us anew in your love. Fill us with all joy and peace, that we would abound in hope, and that we, like the great Sea of Galilee, have that outlet so that that love would flow through us to others. It's beginning with the house of faith, but living with our brothers and sisters here and now in this place. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering this prayer. Move among us, I pray in Jesus' name.